all God's people said. Take our Bibles this evening and turn once again to the book of Revelation. And in doing so, I invite you to turn to that third chapter. We have been looking at the seven churches of Asia. These seven churches, may I say again, were seven actual churches that existed at that time. If you would take a map, you would of that time, you would see those churches located in a kind of a horseshoe effect, kind of a sideway horseshoe effect in their location. And then these churches, I believe, as you study them, also give us the seven periods of church history. You take the church, and you find that it is going to be divided into seven periods. And then that church could be a church today. I certainly don't want to ever hope that our church is the Laodicean church, the one we're going to look at tonight, and it is the final one. And it's the seventh one. And I believe that we are living in the end of the church age. Each of these churches, for example, the church at Ephesus, had a love that was lost, or a love that was lost. Then the church of Smyrna, if you remember that church, it went through great persecution. Was a church that was loyal. God is looking for that kind of a church. And then we looked at the church of Pergamos. It was a love that was leaven. It was leaven all the way through. Leaven is always symbolic of that which is evil. And of course, Satan's seat was even in the church. And we certainly don't want Satan to be in our church. Amen. And then we looked at the church of Thyatira, and that was the church that was a love that was lost. They had totally lost, whereas the church at Ephesus left, but this church lost it. And then we went over there to the church of Sardis. And that was a church, I believe, during the Reformation period. And it was a love that was limited because it believed in the limited atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't die for everyone. Well, I don't want to limit my Lord. I believe he died for everyone and rejoice in that. And then we looked at the church of Philadelphia, and that was the church of great revival. It was a love that had light, and it was a time of period when there was such a great revival meeting all through it. Men such as D.L. Moody and of course, Spurgeon and those great men of the past. We don't see a lot of that today, what we saw in those days. And now we're looking here at the final church, and it's the church of Laodicea down there in chapter 3 and verses 14. Down there to verse 19. And then he has some concluding remarks concerning this particular church. I think they could well be directed at all these churches, but I think particularly he saved that statement, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I believe he saved that to the church of Laodicea because it certainly, the Lord has been knocking, trying to get inside the church, and he's having a difficult getting in. And so we'll see all that tonight. Now, we want to notice in our introduction, the picture of the church of that day is a picture of the church today. Let me say this to you, that this church of Laodicea, as you read those verses 14 to 19, I think you'll see three things. Number one, I believe it was a worldly church. I believe the church today, and many churches today in our time, were worldly. It's amazing today that you can go. We have a church there in Charleston. It's a big one of these big churches. Big in the sense it, a mega church, I guess is what you call it. And you come dressed in your shorts, or you come dressed however you want to come, and you bring your coffee, or you bring your beer, I guess, if you want to. And you can sit there, and then they'll have music that certainly is worldly, and it is certainly rock music, and it is that, and they all feel wonderful there. And so then that's a worldly church. I don't find that church in the Bible. And then we find here, this church was a well. And so the church of the last day is fighting a battle of worldliness. Now, I think that we have to constantly think about that, of worldliness creeping into our church. Now, I understand people have different definitions of what worldliness is all about, but I think we need to be sure that our church is not worldly, whether it be music or dress or whatever it may be. And the moment you tell somebody that will come wrongly dressed or wrong music, they think you're a legalist. That's the first thing they'll normally talk to you about. You're a legalist. No, I'm not a legalist. I just love the Lord. and believe God wants us to honor Him in those things we do. And it was not only a worldly church, I think the church today is wealthy. Now, I understand we're not a very wealthy church here, but I've got news for you. It's very wealthy compared to churches over there in Ponape and other places that people go. You'll find you go to those places. They don't know what, they think we're wealthy over here. They look at our church and they say, good night, it's such a wealthy church. I recognize that. So we come down here to chapter 3. And we find over here in verse 17, just to say that, behold, thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods. I think today I know of a church down in Florida, and that church has gone to great lengths to build a beautiful, nice effort, a beautiful building, beautiful structure. Now they're having a hard time filling the building up. I think the church is not a building. I think we ought to have nice buildings. Amen. I think we ought to keep our buildings up. But I keep thinking of all that wasted money. They have a foyer. It would probably be twice the size as this whole structure in here. And that's their emphasis there. And, of course, they want it in it. It's rich. And then, thirdly, that church today, I think, is not only a worldly church and a wealthy church, but look there again at verse 17 because I think it's a wretched church. Now, I brought that out, and I'll bring it out again in verse 17, because he says here, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Now, I brought that out because that word wretched is an interesting word. It literally means to be beyond help. Beyond help. I hope that our church never gets to the place where you say it's beyond help. Now, that word is used over there, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 7 for a moment. It's not often used in Scripture, that word wretched. He uses it of this church. And when I go to chapter 7 and look at verse 24, the Apostle Paul in this chapter here says, O wretched man that I am. Paul is referring to the time before he came to know the Lord. I'm a wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from the bondage of this death? Now, what death was he talking about? He was talking about the old life. Now, you're not going to appreciate this, but when when a criminal in those days would kill somebody, they would take the body of the victim and he would tie it to the body of the person who committed the crime, and that death then would eat into the living person. And I've got news for you, that's what happened to all of us when we're lost. There is a death that eats into us. And Paul said, I'm wretched, I'm beyond hope in my own self. But praise the Lord, the Lord saved him. So this church today, we Laodicean church, is worldly, it's wealthy. Certainly it's a wretched church, and I pray we'll never be that wretched church. Now let's look at three things tonight as we think of this church. First of all, this was a church that lost its enthusiasm for our Lord. Now, when I say enthusiasm, that word enthusiasm has the idea of God in that word itself. To be excited about God. That's what the word enthusiasm means. I know a lot of people use it in a different text, but if you look that word up, it has the idea of being excited about the things of God, and God just does something to you. You go back there to Revelation 3, and you look here in verse 14, we find the church that lost its enthusiasm for the Lord. Notice, if you will, please, here in verse 14. He said, I am the angel of the church of the Laodicean, write these things. Said, now notice, the saith the amen. Now underline that. We just not only say amen, I want you to know he is the amen. He is to be the focus of our church. That's with a capital A there. He's the amen. We don't just say amen. And that means all that there is wrapped up in him. He is to be our focus. Let me say, if you go through the book of Revelation 10 times, you will find that word amen there. But here, only it is used as a noun describing himself. He's the amen. Not that we just say amen, but that he is the amen. He is the focus that our church needs to be. I say something else. He is not, and that should enthuse us. When we lose our focus, it's amazing today that many churches are replacing preaching and praying and praising God the right way with all kinds of other things. that there's no substitute for focusing on Him. And that's the key there. But secondly, and I go there to the first chapter, because He is not only to be our focus, He is to be feared by our church. We have lost the day in this generation. There is very little talking about the fear of God. Now, there's two aspects to the fear of God. That word fear has reverential respect for God. Amen? But there's the other side of that as well. It means to fear God, that God will punish us or God will chastise us, whatever word you want to use here. I hope tonight you're afraid of God. I've taught my children to be afraid of me as they grew up, in the sense if they did wrong, they're going to get in trouble. I can remember years ago when my son, we lived on a busy street out there in California, when he was a little fella, I told him, I said, son, you do not go out in the street without your mom and dad, one of them being out here. Well, one day I couldn't find Tim, and he was out in the middle of Hillview Road, and boy, when I got a hold of that guy, I mean, I explained to him what I meant by not going out in that road. And I wanted him to be afraid that I'd do something if he went out in that road, because I didn't want him to get killed. I love him. Now, that's the kind of fear. When I come over there to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, you'll find here in verse 6 and 7, and look at verse, and it hath made us kings and priests, and to God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Notice, amen. There's an amen, but that's not His person. That's not His focus. But now notice the next verse. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. There's that amen again. And God wants us to have a holy fear. The world doesn't have a fear of God. And I'm afraid a lot of God's people do not have a fear of God. And then He is not only the focus and the be feared, but He's the final. Look over there, the last chapter, the book of Revelation. Go all the way to the end of the Bible there. And when I say the end of the Bible, I don't mean concordance. Go to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and you come over there to chapter 22, and look there at verse 20, and look at verse 21. Again, you have this double amen here. Verse 20, He who testified these things said, surely I come quickly, amen. And that needs to be something. That's the final thing He says. Final amen is about His coming. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So He is to be the object of our worship. The church has lost its enthusiasm. That enthusiasm only comes as we worship. He has to be the object of our worship. And then come back to that chapter we're looking at here. He is also to be the occupier of all that is right. Are we? Notice that we need to be occupied with Him, and when we're occupied with Him, we're occupied with everything that's right. You ever notice that? You ever notice where we get off the beaten path? You ever notice where we do wrong? It's when we get our focus off of Him and we lose our enthusiasm, and we come here. And He notice it, secondly, there in Revelation chapter 3, He says this, not only the amen, but what He's called the faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ is faithful, and He's true. He is the occupier of all that is right. Now, I'm afraid today the church has lost its witness in many cases, has it not? I hear people say, you know, I joined this church or that church, but there are too many hypocrites. Well, of course, my response to that is, come ahead and join anyway. One more won't hurt. But the truth of it is, there is too many hypocrites in the local church. There are too many that... I had a man in our church in Charleston, and we were in those days, we were running good 650, and I said, how's your business doing, Rick? He says, it's doing great. I said, well, is there any people in the church here doing business? He said, I don't do business with Christians. Now, he was serious. He said, I tried that one time, and they cheated me. And as some tragedy when a church people have the testimony that they cheat, and... you know of anybody like that? I do. And so he says here, and he's the faithful and true witness. And the church, when it loses its enthusiasm, it not only loses the object of its worship, but the occupier, it loses its focus, and the church has lost its witness. And we've seen all the immoral issues that have come up in churches across America. And I had a talking to an evangelist not too long ago, and he said, "Preacher, you have no idea how many pastors and evangelists that I know have fallen into deep sin, and they've lost their testimony of those things. The church has lost its witness." And someone I like I just lost his name. Vance Havner, you have his books. Vance Havner said that the church has become so worldly and the world so churchly it can't tell the difference between the two. And I think that's a tragedy because the church has lost its witness. And secondly, the church has lost its war. We are no longer in a battle today. The world is no longer our battleground. It's become our playground. How many times I have had people ask me this question, "Well, what's wrong with that?" You ever have anybody ask you that question? I have found when they ask the question, they won't understand the answer. You have to ask the question, "What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that?" You won't understand the answer. The question should be, "Is what's right about this?" Not what's wrong with it. What's right about it? What is that that causes God to be pleased with what I'm doing here? And so the church was no longer, I don't think the church, and I don't hear our churches singing this today. Do we have it in our hymn book, Onward Christian Soldier? Is that in our hymn book? Anybody know? It is good. Let's sing that at the last, let's sing that tonight when we close. If not, I can sing by myself, but then you'll be glad that the church service is over. But we'll sing that at the end of the service because the church has forgotten. I don't hear that song, Onward Christian. How many hear that lately? I don't hear it much. But I want to tell you something. We are in a battle. And we're losing the war. We're not in the battle anymore. We're just surrendering. And the church here is not only has lost its witness in the war, but I think this. I know what a preacher told me not too long. He said, "You know, preacher, we have lost the wonder." That word wonder is used several times in the book of Revelation. That word wonder has the idea of the miraculous. I don't think we come to the church anymore expecting God to do something supernatural. And when the church has lost its wonder, it's loses because it's lost its enthusiasm for the Lord. I can tell you that I look at these evangelists and thank God for them tonight. And I know in our church, I've seen that wonder come across our congregation on more than one occasion where there was the miraculous, the mysterious, there was the mighty working of the Holy Spirit where I couldn't even preach because God had come down on that church in such a unique way that the people just all of a sudden, God was just doing something. You ever been there? I don't think we see that much anymore because we've lost our enthusiasm or the things of God. Notice thirdly, in this church that has lost its enthusiasm, it is found in the fact that he is to be the object of worship, and when you don't make him the object of worship, church loses its enthusiasm. When he's no longer the occupier that all that is right, the church loses its enthusiasm. And notice thirdly, he is the origin of all that has been created. Look here, and I don't want you to misinterpret this passage here. And third thing he says, in the beginning of the creation of God. Now that doesn't mean that he had a beginning, but it does mean everything that had a beginning, it had a beginning with him. Now, somebody will say, we hear somebody say, "Boy, isn't it great that they have invented iPhones and iPads and all this." I got news for you. They didn't invent anything. God had already in the mind of God long before that. Amen? I mean, He just gave people the knowledge to do it. Anything that ever happened, God, it was good. God has already done it. And so we see that. This includes our salvation. We've met with two tonight that are going to join our church at the end of the service. I thank God for the testimony they gave. And because they talked about a beginning. I had a beginning. You had a beginning. I had a beginning of birth, and I had a beginning of the new birth. And by the way, if you don't know when that happened, you better get that one straightened out. So we see the church has lost its enthusiasm. He's no longer the object of our worship in a lot of churches. The church of Laodicea had lost that. They lost its amen. Church occupied with all that is right and good, the faithful witness. And look upon him, the origin of all that is good. So secondly, the church is not only has lost its enthusiasm, let's not do that. By the way, it's okay to say amen. Anybody object to that? Huh? It's okay to say that. Amen. Hello? I'm trying to stir your heart tonight. I'm not doing good, so I may throw a songbook at you. Now listen to me. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to be enthused about the things of God. And we need to be. Now, the church was not here, but only had lost its enthusiasm, but that church was lukewarm in its temperature. Now, it was comfortable in this world. Now, we have a hard time in this church getting in the comfort zone when it comes to the temperature here. I know Dr. Cummins, a good friend of mine, home with the Lord, Dave Cummins. How many know that name? David would do this in his churches he pastored. There'd be two thermostats, and he had one that was connected with the system, but he put one up so everybody could see it and have it there, and it was connected to nothing. And people would turn that thing up and down, try to find the comfort zone. Well, they never did find it because it wasn't hooked up to anything. But when I think of the comfort zone here, now, there are three temperatures he took out in this passage here. Look here in verse 15 and 16. He said, I know the works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, cold here deals with a frigid. That's a cold. You ever been in a cold church? I don't mean temperature-wise physically. But I'll tell you this. I don't know how many funerals I have had down through the years, but quite a number of them. And when I'd go in there and I'd bend over and I'd grab the arm of that corpse, and guess what? It was cold. You know why? Because it was dead. And a church that is frigid, that is cold, is dead. Then they have here, notice this in the text, are neither cold nor what? Hot. Where cold is frigid, a hot is fervent. That's a dynamic church, a church that's on fire. Somebody said we need to set the church on fire and people come and watch us burn. Get excited about the things of God. But this church was not cold. It was not dead, frozen. It was not hot, fervent. In other words, it was not a dynamic church, but it was lukewarm. And it was deceived in thinking it was okay. Now notice something here. Then he says in verse 16, verse 15, he said, I would that thou wert cold. He said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now, that's interesting. But this one is in between. This is the comfort zone. A cold church. God said, I'd rather have a cold church than a lukewarm church. A church that was deceived and thinking it was okay. The worst thing that can happen to an individual and to a church is thinking it's okay. When it's not, it's deceived. And that was the case. It was in the comfort zone. It was comfortable in this world. I think if you went in a lot of churches today and say, listen, we're going to change your music to what's right. We're going to change your translation to what's right. Well, good night, you'd get thrown out. You evangelists try to go in church doing that. It's a lukewarm church. They'd throw you out. They don't want to hear that. They like the comfort. They want that comfort of those things. But this church was not only comfort in this world, but they were content in their ways. Look there again at verse, and there's a lot here in verse 17. He says, because thou sayest I'm rich, now I'll get back to that rich in a moment, and increase with goods. And notice this, and have need of nothing. They had, first of all, increased with goods. In other words, they were very comfortable. You know, it was Tozer who said that if the Holy Spirit was removed from the average church, it would take them weeks to know it happened. It would take them weeks to know it happened because they have not, they're increased with goods. They don't need him anymore. And then here he points out that they have need of nothing. Not only that comfort, but in their world, but they were content in their way. They have need of nothing. They have need of nothing. I don't think a lot of people don't even need faith anymore. Why they don't need faith? They got one of these right here. It's called a credit card. You'd be surprised how many people think this is the greatest thing that ever happened to them. Right here, till you get the bill. We were talking about a preacher looking at some resumes or whatever, talking to somebody. I was on the phone, and the preacher, the young man, has to wait for at least a year to clear up some of his debts before he can really look for another church. Be careful with these things. Listen, we don't need to live by faith, and a lot of we live by credit cards. And that's the way with this church here. Content in their ways. They have need of nothing. You know, the tragedy of the church is they were so content. That meant also, listen, I don't need to live a deeper life than what I live. I like what Daniel said. He said, I'm growing. But you know, there's a lot of people that are content right where they are. I don't want to grow. I was talking to a young man one time, or a preacher one time, and we're talking about a meeting with a bunch of preachers, and we were going to hear a preacher that had some good things to say, and he said, no. And you know what he told me? This really happened. He said, I'm not going to go because I don't want to change. I'm just content where I'm at. And I think that's a tragedy. When we're content, that we don't want to go beyond what we are right now. Content. They were comfortable in this world, and they were content in their ways. And they didn't need prayer. They didn't need God's power. They didn't need preparation to meet God. I tell you this. We all need to get ready to meet God. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. If you're saved, you're ready to meet Him in that sense. But the older I get, the more I realize it won't be long, John Stevens. Even by the fact of my age, I'm going to meet God before long. I want to be ready to meet God. Yet I've done the funeral of far many, too many young people that weren't ready to meet God. Get ready to meet God. Prepare. You're going to spend eternity. And I think we all need to get ready for that. They were comfortable in this world. They were content in their ways. And they were, thirdly, were consumed by their will. That's what made the church lukewarm. They were comfortable, lukewarm. Not just the right temperature. I want to stay in the comfort zone. Content with it. I don't need anything when it comes to spiritual things. Consumed by their will. Note here, if you notice again, go back to that verse there. And verse 17, the first thing he said, I am rich. I was thinking over there. Turn over there to the book of Acts chapter 3 for just a moment. Turn there with me. And as I thought about this particular passage here, Acts 3, and look there, it's a story of Peter healing the man that was at the temple there, the gate temple, and he needed some help. And look there in verse 4, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look unto me. And he gave heed unto them, and expecting to receive something of them, and I like this. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, the church today does not have to say, silver and gold have I none, because the church is so wealthy today in comparison to that day. But neither can it say, rise up and walk. Neither can it say, rise up and walk. We can do content. We don't need. We can say that here. Consumed by their wealth. Silver and gold have I. The church doesn't say, silver and gold have I none. But neither can they say, let's rise and walk. Let's see God, the wonder of it all. Now finally, the church here of Laodicean here not only lost its enthusiasm, that amen, we talked about that faithful and true, the beginning of all creation. The church had was lukewarm in its temperature. God said, and by the way, I'm thinking not only of churches, I'm thinking of colleges today that are lukewarm. I pray regularly for Ambassador that the fire of God will remain on that school. Because I see churches, I see schools as well as churches who are training our preachers. And I don't think a lot of them are ready. Then that was a church, thirdly, that finally that lied to itself. we come down here to this verse here in verse 17 again, after he says these things, you're rich, increased with goods, in need of nothing. He says here, now you've lied. He says, knowest not. You've lied to yourself. You knowest not that thou art wretched. And I already told you what that word wretched means here. It means without help. It was helpless. Wretched. But also, he says, in miserable. That means without hope. You go over there to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. That's a passage that uses that word miserable. Over there to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and you find there in that great chapter on the resurrection, and you look there in verse 19, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are all men most miserable. That's as far as it goes. This church was without help. Wretched is without hope. It was miserable. They were not focusing on him. And then it was poor. It was without spiritual wealth. You know, you're looking at a very wealthy fellow tonight. I'm looking at a bunch of wealthy people. Said, boy, if you know my bank account, I'm talking about the bank account in heaven. That you're wealthy tonight. And you know what I found? My Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And sometimes he has to butcher one of them to take care of us, but he'll do it because he owns it all. And we have a great inheritance. And then he said, they were blind. They were without health. The church there was sick. It was sick. I don't mean it contained physically sick people, but spiritually sick. You know somebody tonight that's spiritually sick? I was telling somebody not too long ago. He was telling me some thing. I said, man, you're sick. Oh, he said, I feel great. I said, no, you're sick. You just don't even know it. You've lied to yourself. You can't possibly believe what you're believing and want to do what you're doing and be a Christian. You're sick. And I hope tonight you're not sick. And then he said, naked. That here means not, they weren't clothed in the righteousness of God. When I read Tozer, I talk a lot about Tozer. Tozer, you know, how can I word this? He helps keep me straight. There is a tendency today to accept people who say they're saved and there's no change as being saved. And they're naked. They've never been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Tozer would never allow somebody in his church to say, I'm saved, and not go to church on a regular basis. Or say that I'm saved and not have a prayer. He said there's a change. If there's no change, they're naked. That's it. Now today we wouldn't like to hear that kind of preaching. But it's Bible. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. There's a change. Tozer would never tolerate. Spurgeon would never tolerate that. Moody never tolerated that. We tolerate it today in our churches. And we say that some of the people that are saved, now you say, well, we can't be their judge. I know, but we can be fruit inspectors. If there is no fruit, there's something wrong. And so we see that. And the church had lost its enthusiasm, was a church that was lukewarm, a church that was lying to itself. And there can be Christians who look in the mirror and say, I'm just fine, when there's everything wrong. They're sick. They're naked. They're miserable. They're wretched. They're poor. Then he concludes here, and I know that's the best part of the message, I suppose, in my conclusion. He comes here to verse 18, and I close here these thoughts. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that mayest be rich. In other words, get the riches and the rider. And white raiment, there's the clothing. And that church, I'm convinced today, the Laodicean church here, probably has less saved members than any time in the history of the church. They can be lots of people. I don't know how many people I have talked to who have come to join our church down through my 40 years of pastor, and they've been in churches, and they hadn't the slightest idea what it meant to be saved. Didn't know. I was baptized. I was this and that. We see that more and more. That mayest be naked, and the shame of thy nakedness. Then he comes down here to verse 20, and I draw your attention as we close here tonight. Verse 19, I'm sorry. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then he tells the church two things. Be zealous. Underline that word, because it means to have an impassionate devotion. That word means to have an impassionate devotion to a person or to a cause. The church has lost its zeal. God help us to keep our zeal for Him. I tell you this, I work on that. I work on my zeal. How do you do that? I've been memorizing scriptures more than ever because I want to keep my zeal for the Lord. I want to be enthused about Him. And then he makes this statement here in verse 20, and he saves us. Now that verse is often used to win people to Christ. That's not what the verse is all about. I have no problem if you want to use it in application. But he is writing this to the church, particularly of Laodicea. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I may say some things here about this verse, four or five things as we close. There's a special visitor here, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's knocking at the heart of every church, but he's knocking at the heart of every Christian, because Jesus Christ has literally been pushed out of the church today. We pushed him out of many churches across this world today. He's no longer the focus. He's no longer feared. We don't talk about him. We talk about everything else, and he's pushed out. And the church is nothing more than a social club in some instances. He says here, we got a special visitor. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then we not only have a special visitor, but I see an interesting voice. He said, if any man, what? Hear my voice. Now, you've heard me say this, and my wife says more and more daily. She said, honey, your hearing is getting worse and worse. And it's like the preacher that got up in front of his congregation. He said, I want to tell everybody today I've got AIDS. I have take roll AIDS, and I have hearing AIDS. And I think I need hearing AIDS. She said, boy, you just can't hear anymore. Now, I may not hear as I need to with this ear, but there is an inner ear in my spirit, in your spirit. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's a voice, a special person knocking and a special visitor and a special voice, an outstanding voice. Are we listening? Remember when Elijah was on in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. There was a what? A still, small voice. But I think the church is so noisy with its own things that they can't hear the voice. And then the third thought here, as he said, he's talking about a special person and a wonderful voice. But notice here the word volition, open the door. It's up to us. By the way, you understand there was no, that painting, you saw the painting, Solomon's, that painting, not Solomon's head, but the painting at the door. How many have seen that picture? You'll find that there is no knob on the outside. It's on the inside. And he is not going to force himself on us. But what he wants to do is for us to open the door and let him come in. And by the way, I'm tired of people saying we don't have a free will. It takes a free will to open that door, to let him in. And then I see not only that special visitor, that wonderful voice, our volition to make a decision, but there's a person of great value who wants to come into our life. He said, notice what he says here. Now come into him. Does he come in? Or is he on the outside? And then he said, I will sup with him. He with me, there's a need that's so vital to have fellowship with him. I there are times, listen to me, I think I said this morning, I'll say it tonight in closing. In less time I can click those fingers, you can be out of fellowship with God. By a wrong thought, a wrong action. And it is vital that you have that fellowship. Let's just bow our heads here for a moment and stand and sing. I'm going to sing Onward Christian Soldiers, just two stanzas. Have you got that one down, brother? And as we stand here this evening, let's stand to our feet. I don't know if God may be speaking to your heart. We're going to invite some folks to come in a moment and join our church. But before we do that, is God knocking at your heart tonight?